Well, God bless. Thank you for coming. And as always, it's a privilege and a pleasure to be able to teach God's Word, especially to you and to whoever gets to hear this on the recording media. It's always a privilege to know we can come back to God's Word no matter what the situations in life are, no matter what it is that chases you away from God's Word. It just sits there and waits for you. And you can go almost anywhere in the world and find one of these Bibles and read it again and get refreshed again and change again and become what God wants you to be again. That's pretty cool. You got to admit that. I still never forget being in China on the escalator hearing Christmas carols. They didn't have a clue what was being said, but I did. And it made me realize the importance of hearing the name of Jesus Christ, no matter where you are in the world. And you get that privilege. God makes sure of that. So no matter what the world throws at you, no matter what it is that seems to chase you away from becoming who you ought to be in Christ, it just sits there and waits. And you can always come back to it. And for those of you who can't see me, I'm holding the Bible up in my hand. So, pretty neat stuff. Well, I'd like you to take your Bibles and turn to Luke chapter 3. And Luke is an easy book in the Bible to find. So while you're doing that, I'd like you to talk to me a little bit and tell me how you feel today. Are you what the Word of God says you are? Well, let's say it. I am what the Word of God says I am. I have what the Word of God says I have. I will be what the Word of God says I will be. I can do what the Word of God says I can do. And I have God's favor in my life. ¿Y en español? Yo soy lo que la palabra de Dios dice que soy. Yo tengo lo que la palabra de Dios dice que tengo. Yo seré lo que la palabra de Dios dice que seré. Yo puedo hacer lo que la palabra de Dios dice que puedo hacer. Y yo tengo el favor de Dios en mi vida. Well, that's a privilege to know that, to believe that, and to say that. You ought to say that every day. It's the truth, and it doesn't hurt to say the truth, as we shall see in John the Baptist's life. He spoke the truth in the midst of absolute anarchy and insanity within that culture. It says in Luke chapter 3, verse 1, now in the 15th year of the reign of Tiberius Caesar, Pontius Pilate being governor of Judea, and Herod being tetrarch of Galilee, and his brother Philip, tetrarch of Iturea, and of the region of Trachonitis, and Lysanias, the tetrarch of Abilene, Annas and Caiaphas being the high priests, the word of God came unto John, the son of Zacharias, in the wilderness. I want to put some life behind those words, and we'll go backwards from verse 2 and then into verse 1, and then jump all around. In the wilderness. You see, John was of the class of people called the Essenes. And there were many classes of people back then. You had the Pharisees. You had the Sadducees. You had the Stoics. You had the Essenes. Those were the primary groups of the Jewish people. And there were others too, because you had the Greeks, who then were the intellectual rulers of that day and time. You had the Romans, who were the political rulers of that time. And we're really talking the time period from like 100 BC on up to Jesus Christ and so forth. And so there were a lot of things going on. The Romans worshipped all kinds of strange things. And the people were always dissatisfied with the gods and always wanted to make new ones. And they were entertaining all kinds of people coming into Rome and talking about all kinds of crazy things. And they got bored with that finally. Fortunately, Jesus Christ came along. Then you had the Jewish people. Now, to get a perspective of where Judea and Galilee, or used to be called Israel, all sat, it was all kind of sandwiched in between these other civilizations. You had Babylon, you had Rome, you had Greek, you had all these huge Egypt, huge civilizations that constantly came to bear on the beliefs and the lifestyle of everybody in that region. And everybody in that region means like all of that Asia Minor part, from Egypt up, and then all the stuff you see today, like Iraq, Iran, Afghanistan, and that whole area, all the way over to the Greek Isles, but no further, not up into Europe. They didn't mess with Europe yet. That was coming, but not then. And so John the Baptist was born in the wilderness. He was an Essene. Now, he was one of those four groups of Jewish people, okay? And these guys wanted nothing to do with modern technology. They didn't want anything to do with progressiveness. They didn't want to know what was happening in the north, in the south, in the east, and in the west. They didn't want to own anything. They didn't believe in anything material. They so wanted to serve God that all they had was their one shirt, the bowl they ate their food from, and that's it. And they lived out in the wilderness. They purposefully stayed away from everything. Now, that's a little eccentric in our views, but that's the way they were. They purposefully also stayed pretty quiet. Once in a while, you'd see him in a village, but never a city. And they just stayed quiet. They were known for really adhering to the laws of God and not being mean or hard or hurtful at all to people. They were probably, in my opinion, the most loving of the four groups of people, of the Jewish types. Okay? Well, that's what it means when he says he was born in the wilderness. He was of the Essenes and they lived way out there. That's all it means. Okay? And what's neat, it says the Word of God came unto him. But the Word of God came unto him in the situation of verse 1. In the 50th year of the reign of Tiberius, or 15th year of the reign of Tiberius Caesar, Pontius Pilate being governor of Judea, and Herod being tetrarch of Galilee. Tetrarch means this was broken up into four little areas here. So Herod was over Galilee, and Philip was Herod's half-brother. They had the same mama. And the mama was of the Samaritans, interestingly, which came out of Galilee. So just a little discussion on this. I wanted to come to life for you. Okay, so I'm trying to fill in these little gaps between the words that are all documentable. So these Herods and these Philips all came into dramatic play in the life of John the Baptist. And it was because John the Baptist came with the Word of God, and had some things to say. And so Philip, the half-brother, and Herod were two primary rulers in this time. And they were not good people. Okay, they were actually very bad people. And what they did was very bad, not just one time, but all the time. And so when you see Galilee, and look, this is chapter 3 of Luke, which means it follows on the heels of Malachi in the Old Testament. And we know that there was 430 years of darkness on the earth from Malachi up until John the Baptist. It was really bad. And the land of Galilee was named Galilee in that time period of 100 BC or so. 60-something, whatever it was, BC. It was, before then, called Israel, the land of Israel. And during that 400 or so year period, Israel was desolate. They ran off. They did not adhere to God's word. They were absorbed by other cultures, the Egyptian culture, Babylonian culture, all these great cities, and there were quite a few of them. And they became workers, much like they are today in our cultures, but in those cultures. And so if you were to go into the land of Israel at that time period, there was nothing there. There were Samaritans that lived there, and they tried to make do of it. And then you had Judah. And Judah was like, if Galilee's here, the land of Galilee or Israel, where the 10 tribes were apportioned, then you had Judah kind of down this way, little place. And that's where the Pharisees and the Sadducees were. And for those 400 years, those Pharisees and Sadducees wreaked havoc. They were tyrannical, they were murderous, and they were relentless in their pursuit of anybody that didn't believe according to their beliefs. Foreigners were never allowed. And that's why the Romans had such a hard time there, because the Pharisees would not accept any Roman king, so to speak, of Judah. I mean, that kind of makes sense. But anyway, so when you read those things, that kind of fills in the gap a little bit. In this time period, when John was born, when Jesus was born, and then, of course, after Herod, the bad Herod, this is a different Herod I'm talking about now, but the Herod that had the kids born in the last 3 years killed, he was dead. Mary and Joseph had taken Jesus to Egypt. They had come back. They were living a fairly happy life. Joseph set up his carpentry shop. Mary was taking care of the kids in the house and having babies and all that. Herod was dead. Augustus was dead. Jesus had grown to manhood and was living peacefully in Nazareth, which was actually in Galilee, Israel. Okay? When they came back from Egypt, that's where they went. They didn't want to go back to Judah. Okay. Herod's possessions had all been divided up, and all of his children had been murdered except four, and those four were vying for all of this land after Herod had died, a miserable death. But the Romans had other ideas, because the Romans always made sure that the roads were kept free of robbers and that the tax revenues came in. And those were their two guiding principles for ruling all over the land in the known world, because they took everything over. The Greeks submitted and became the intellectual prowess of that time, and they didn't mind. Well, the Romans divided this land into three parts. The largest, and that's about half of it, including Judah, went to this guy Archelaus, and he was the oldest son. And you'll see some of these names in the Bible. Galilee, or Israel, as I've already said, and most of the north, including the land north of the Sea of Galilee, went to Herod Antipas. That's his full name. And he was the brother of Archelaus. They had the same mother. And this is that Herod the Tetrarch that we just read in verse 1. Okay. And then there was a little small strip of land that went to a guy named Philip. Now, there were a lot of Philips back then, and this has caused no small problem with the historians trying to figure out who they're talking about. But this particular Philip that got this little strip of land, he wasn't related to Herod. But he certainly had something to do with the political flavor of the time, because the Romans really liked him, so they gave him that land. All right. Well, yet there was another Philip. And he's usually called Philip Herod, just to kind of keep him separate. And he was the one married to Herodias, the one that had John the Baptist beheaded. She was the mother of Salmone, the one that danced, or wouldn't dance, until Herod gave the wish. And Salmone is the one who married Philip, who ruled that northern area. Now, all of these Philips and Herods played leading roles in the untimely death of John. Okay, so that should have filled in some of these gaps to help you understand a little bit of what these people were. Now, about Pilate, because in verse 1, now in the 15th year of the reign of Tiberius Caesar, Pontius Pilate being governor of Judea. Now, Pilate was an oddball. We don't see this governmental position often, but the British used it. And they used it, they called him like a council general. And in other words, when a people would come in and take over an area by war or whatever, and then there was a territory that really wasn't advantageous to them, they didn't care about it that much, but it was theirs, they inherited it. Kind of like Judah. Because they didn't ever want to mess that much with Judah. These people always, the Judeans always, Pharisees mainly, always demanded to be run, a theocracy, to be run by God. And in the Romans' view, and keep in mind, this is what drove everything, as long as the roads were kept free, and the taxes came in, and there was no civil disorder, they could do whatever they wanted. And literally, they could. So the Pharisees, quite often, they were, in fact, in that 400-year period, they were taken over, given some independence, taken over, given some independence, like three different times. There were major wars in Jerusalem against that temple where the good guys or bad guys, whoever, would lock themselves up and the other guys would try to go in there and take over. Anyway, as long as those things were taken care of, they could do whatever they wanted. And that's why Judah, a territory, was pretty much allowed to exist, because it was of no real profit to the Romans. They didn't care about it. It was so small. If you want to compare it to something, I've heard it compared as like the Pueblo Indians in America. A little tiny group of people, just out in the middle of nowhere. It was an undesirable land. It was hard to farm. The Jewish people didn't even want to live there. And they had to be forced back there in order to populate Jerusalem several times throughout history. They preferred being in the nice cities, of course. And so the Romans felt the same way. And plus, the Pharisees were just so eccentric religiously in what they did. You know, while everybody else was worshiping these strange gods and just kind of partying and eating and trying to have fun in life, there were these real strict people in this little tiny place. And these little people in this little tiny place always felt that they were the center of the universe, and they called Jerusalem the spiritual capital of the world, which it was considered to be, but not the political capital of the world. Rome was. And so they would look at these people and go, let's just go around them, you know? It just seemed weird to them. But when you read the Bible, the whole perspective of the Jewish people is that they were like the masses, and everybody else were these small little ites around them that just came in through spears or something. But really, it wasn't quite like that. It was just the opposite. And so, yet within Judah, there was tremendous, unending civil strife. And it was primarily between the Pharisees and the Sadducees. And the Pharisees almost completely wiped out the Sadducees, except that the Sadducees were able to go take over a couple towns in Judah and build up such a force that the Pharisees couldn't wipe them out. And so they were a contending force even in the life of Jesus, even in that time. Well, Pilate inherited all this. And of course, Pilate's job in his council governor role, which really wasn't a very unique position because he didn't really have a lot of authority under the Roman eyes, but he was given the right to make laws, and as long as he kept civil peace and the taxes came in, he even had a weird situation where he paid taxes directly to Caesar. He didn't pay it to the Senate, which is what most of these other guys had to do. And so the Caesar had a vested interest in him, and he had a vested interest in Caesar that was unlike most of the other Roman colonies. Anyway, it was, as you can see, it was kind of an interesting drama that just had to exist. And Pilate had to rule over it. And boy, did he ever hate it. Now, he lived in Caesarea. He didn't live in Jerusalem. And he didn't want to live in Jerusalem. You could call him a superintendent. And so, once a year, and he picked the time of year when the Jews were having their Passover and their feasts, and all the other leaders and directors and district leaders came into Jerusalem. That's when he would come, just so he could meet with them all, get it over with, and go back home. Because he'd rather be on the coast enjoying his life. So basically, as long as Jerusalem was well managed, or at least no civil strife, taxes came in, and so forth, he left Jerusalem alone. He did not want to mess with it all. But he did mess with his own life. And he did things that were completely unacceptable. And one of them was marrying Herodias, the wife of his half-brother. His half-brother, Philip, the tetrarch, and he were summoned to Rome on some political business. When they were on that trip, Herod fell in love, desperately in love with Herodias. Well, she was married to Philip. I mean, just like today, you don't do that. It's not accepted. It's still not accepted by the people. Well, it really wasn't accepted by the Galileans, or what was building as, again, the 10 tribes of Israel, or Judah, the 2 tribes of Judah, including the Pharisees and the Sadducees, the ones that really were trying to maintain strict theocracy rule in Jerusalem so that it would still somehow be retained as the spiritual capital of the world, which was their greatest fear, that perhaps these prophecies of Jesus, now being enhanced by John, were going to remove that fact that Jerusalem was the spiritual capital of the world. And then they would have nothing. And then the Romans would come in and take everything and wouldn't care less about it. And so these battles constantly existed, but the Pharisees ruled with such a heavy hand. They were so horrible. They were not good people. They were not nice people. And if I were to rule, I'd say they weren't even godly people. God wasn't there. You know, so when you start putting all this stuff together, you can see what Pilate inherited. You can see why he wouldn't want to go to Jerusalem, except once a year, just to talk to the district leaders, make sure he got his taxes. And they all had these agreements, too. They all knew that if they gave him the money that they were supposed to give every year, that he'd come and just leave. He'd get out of there as quick as he came. And that's truly the way it worked. And so anyway, he just shouldn't have married Herodias, because that's what got John pissed off. That's what's really quite interesting. Because you have to ask yourself in verse 2, the word of God came unto John, the son of Zacharias, what that really meant. Well, obviously we know he announced Jesus, but we also know he got beheaded. And he came and preached. It came into all the country about Jordan, the river Jordan, preaching the baptism of repentance for the remission of sins. And it is written in the book of the words of Isaiah the prophet, saying, the voice of one crying in the wilderness. Now you know what that means. He was in a scene. Prepare ye the way of the Lord, make his path straight. Herod, Herodias, Philip, and the other Philip were not making straight paths here. They were beyond corrupt, and they were over God's people. So the paths weren't straight. Every valley shall be filled, verse 5, and every mountain and hill shall be brought low. This is figurative. And you can see now John was going to chop the heads off of these leaders who were so corrupt. And then the other people were going to have their voice heard, so you can see what that's talking about now. And the crooked shall be made straight, and the rough ways shall be made smooth. And nobody was going to stop this. John was saying it, but nobody was going to stop it. And this is what absolutely petrified Pilate and Herod the most, because they could see that no matter what they said or did to John or Jesus, the people heard and believed and followed in mass. And they just couldn't handle this. And that's why they were always afraid. But Herod was so frozen by his wife's sharp tongue that in this situation, he didn't listen to the people. Don't you dare do that. He listened to his wife. And all flesh shall see the salvation of God. Then said he to the multitude that came forth to be baptized of him, O generation of vipers, who hath warned you to flee from the wrath to come? I've said what it was like in Jerusalem for those 400 years. And when you see the word viper, I hope you understand now, we're talking about murderers, the Pharisees. They killed almost all the Sadducees off. Their families. In the name of God? But they were all Jews. You got to see how bad it was. Bring forth therefore fruit worthy of repentance, and begin not to say within yourselves, we have Abraham to our father, for I say unto you that God is able of these stones to raise up children unto Abraham. And now also the axe is laid under the root of the trees. How would you like to be the one bearing that axe? Well, John was. They hated him. It doesn't register. Do you hate somebody? You don't even know what hate is. Do you hate somebody? You don't even know what hate is. You can't hate like this. That's why it doesn't register. And that's why I wanted to give a little life to these words. Now also, the axe is laid under the root of the trees. Would you want to be the one bearing the axe to these hateful things called men? I wouldn't. But God picked in a scene that knew nothing of the Egyptian culture, knew nothing of the Greek culture, knew nothing of the Romans, save maybe he had seen a soldier once in a while, but they didn't bother those guys at all. Who wanted to go out into the nasty old dirty hot desert? Further south. Nobody did. Every tree, therefore, which bringeth not forth good fruit is hewn down and cast into the fire. He had the axe. And they knew it. The people respected him. Even Pilate respected him. Even Herod, to some extent, respected him. It didn't want to do any of this bad stuff to him. They were afraid of the people, but they also saw what he was doing. The good that he was doing as he went about. They recognized it. And the people asked him, the people so believed in him. What shall we do? That's what they said. What do we do, John? Oh my gosh. John's words were so dynamic, so spirit-filled, the likes of which had not been seen since Elijah and Elisha, which were two of the greatest prophets the Jews had ever been privileged to have. They were the ones that did all the miracles and cool things. Not much happened after them. Every once in a while, a prophet would spring up. The prophets, they were kind of like the conscience of Israel. When things got really bad, a prophet would spring up and straighten things out. Straighten out their conscience. Okay. You know, you have a conscience, but they were like the conscience of the whole mass of the people. Really interesting. Well, he must have stirred up their conscience. Even the most hardened of sinners took notice. What shall we do then? When was the last time that you ever said to a spirit-filled person, what do I do? How do I make my life more godly? Maybe you've never ever said that. But these people did. I just think that's remarkable. He answered and saith unto them, he that hath two coats, let him impart to him that hath none. You see his lifestyle coming through there? He had just had one shirt. Camel hair, I guess. That's all he had. And he that hath meat, let him do likewise. They only ever ate what they needed, and usually that wasn't very much. Locusts and honey. That's all they ate. They lived. They only ate enough to be able to move, because God was number one in their life. Well, the Roman culture was just the opposite. The people were so drunken and gluttonous. They ate so much. Gluttonous. That was one of my words. Now my wife is laughing. I know it. Jaylene, I hope you hear this and you'll know exactly what's going on. I'm sure you're laughing too. Well, at least you know what I'm talking about. So it's not that bad of a word. That they were bored. And this is what happens when you get so much money or have everything taken care of and then more than you need. You get bored in life. Now, when we see, if you got two coats, give one. If you got too much food, give it away. We say, oh, that's just out there. That's just ridiculous. Unheard of. Never happened in this day and time. In fact, I'm not ever going to do that. You know, your body, your mind, your soul, you just rebel against it. But that's the way he was. He was not the other way. So his advice was to tell people, hey, let's come back the other way so that you can again taste the sweetness of God. Not only the people. Verse 12, then came also publicans to be baptized and said unto him, Master, what shall we do? Oh my gosh, now we're getting into leadership. What shall we do? His words struck at the heart of every man's conscience. Throughout all the land. And Pilate's just wringing his hands in misery. Herod is trembling in fear, knowing full well he's absolutely wrong. And it wasn't just getting married to Herodias. He was so evil that John confronted all of his evil acts. But these publicans that paid their taxes to these guys and that were supposedly under their rule and the ones that were so fearful to speak out at all against the evil in the land, because of the Roman soldiers that were everywhere present, were coming to John by the droves. Something in these few years after 00, not even AD, was changing. Something was appeasing their emasculated boredom. A revolution had begun, and it was impossible to stop. And he said unto them, exact no more than that which is appointed you. These tax collectors and so forth. And the soldiers likewise demanded of him, saying, and what shall we do? These were the ones appointed by Rome to keep civil order, to keep the robbers off the roads, to ensure the taxes were brought in. Well, if anybody would never fall prey to the irony of this small band of marauders called Judah, wouldn't it be the soldiers? Yet they came. Demanded, it says, saying, what shall we do? And he said unto them, do violence to no man. Oh, it was a violent time. Neither accuse any falsely, and be content with your wages, which often was paid in food. They had a place to live, but their wages were paid in food quite often. Salt. And they could go trade salt for anything. And as the people were in expectation, don't you think that a lack of boredom gives rise to expectation? The climate was changing. And all men muse in their hearts of John. All men. All under the rule of Pilate, of Herod, of Philip, Herod, and the other. All in this land mused of John. Has any man ever walked into your life that caused you and all those about you to muse in your heart? Who is this person? What is the significance of his words? What he does seems ever so sweeping. No man can hide from the grasp of the power that he represents. Well, the answer is no. No man's come along like that in your life. I'm not talking about Jesus Christ, because I know he came along. I'm talking about somebody walking up to you. Whether he be the Christ or not, John answered, saying unto them all, I indeed baptize you with water, but one mightier than I cometh, the latchet of whose shoes I am not worthy to unloose, he shall baptize you with Holy Spirit and with fire. That represented the spiritual purging that was going to take place. Whose fan is in his hand, and he will thoroughly purge his floor. You have to understand how they separated the chaff from the wheat with air from a fan. They'd throw it in the air, and they'd be blowing the air across it, and the chaff would blow away, and then the wheat, the grains, would fall to the ground. The good stuff would be kept, but everything else would be removed. And they just keep doing that until it was all gone. And will gather the wheat into his garner, but the chaff will he burn with fire unquenchable. And many other things in his exhortation preached he unto the people. But Herod, the tetrarch, being reproved by him for Herodias, his brother Philip's wife, and for all the evils which Herod had done. It almost looks like a second agenda. John was out preparing the way for Jesus Christ, but man, he wouldn't let Herod and Herodias go. And everywhere he went, and any time he could, he condemned them for what they had done. For that marriage, for that divorce that they purchased, for the quietness of Philip to even have allowed it. He never shut his mouth. Never. The people wouldn't speak up because of the fear of the ever-present Roman soldiers and the incredible power they had, the influence they had to maintain civil order in Asia Minor. But John was speaking about Herod and the evil that he and Herodias had done, and all the other evils that they had done. 20 added yet this above all, that he shut up John in prison. That's why he shut up John in prison. He begged him to stop talking like that. But finally he put him in prison, because he was afraid of John. But finally he put him in the prison. Isn't that amazing? The people of Galilee and Judah, even though they wouldn't speak up, were greatly shocked at this callous arrangement, but they kept quiet. Well, John's constant denouncing of Herod, of Herodias, of Philip, whenever and wherever he could, had the potential to produce civil unrest. And this is why, finally, Herod had to imprison him. Because Herod didn't want to end up in some remote Roman colony for the rest of his life. Because that's what they do to these kind of people. They just ship them off somewhere. And all of this is what fueled that ploy of John's untimely death. That's why John was arrested. But John still refused to keep quiet. Even in prison, he wouldn't stop yelling about this stuff. Well, what can you say? Look in Matthew chapter 14. You know, no matter how bad your life is, somebody always has it worse. And you can always think like that and say, well, you know, I can be thankful. I could have it worse. And that's the honest to God truth. Especially with us. If you run out of trying to find somebody in America, you can go to some other country, but somebody always has it worse. Verse 3. For Herod had laid hold on John and bound him and put him in prison for Herodias' sake, his brother Philip's wife, his half-brother, remember. For John said unto him, it is not lawful for thee to have her. And when he would have put him to death, he feared the multitude because they counted him as a prophet. But when Herod's birthday was kept, the daughter of Herodias danced. Salome, remember? Salome, whatever, Salome, danced before them and pleased Herod. And look in Mark. I'll come back here. Yeah, I'll come back here. Look in Mark chapter 6. Are you getting the feel of this now? Are these words getting a little more life? So you understand? Yeah, wow. Woo. This is crazy stuff. Mark chapter 6, verse 17. For Herod himself had sent forth and laid hold upon John and bound him in prison for Herodias' sake, his brother Philip's wife, for he had married her. For John had said unto Herod, unto Herod, face to face, it is not lawful for thee to have thy brother's wife. Therefore Herodias had a quarrel against him. Oh, you just don't want to piss the wife of a ruler off. And would have killed him. Well, killing somebody was just nothing in those times. But she could not, for Herod feared John, knowing that he was a just man and an holy, and observed him. And when he heard him, he did many things and heard him gladly. Really something. And in Luke chapter 3, we started in Luke chapter 3, but we didn't read this part. Or did we? Maybe we did. Yeah, we did. Verse 19. But Herod the Tetrarch, being reproved by him for Herodias, his brother Philip's wife, and for all the evils which Herod had done, added yet this above all, that he shut up John in prison. So I think you understand that John definitely was going around talking about this. And he had the right to. He was hitting it right at the top. That's just like somebody coming in and confronting Obama for any evils that he's done, whatever they may be. That's going to the top of the matter. That's not going down to the people and just complaining and getting everybody upset. He went right to the top. Wow. To me, that's amazing. So back in Matthew chapter 14, this is where we'll close. Verse 7, whereupon he promised with an oath to give her whatsoever she would ask. And she, being before instructed of her mother, the evil is just amazing. Yeah. Give me here John Baptist's head in a charger. That's sick. That is just beyond sick. You can't imagine that. I know it doesn't register. How could you imagine that? You don't see this. The closest we see are these Muslims that are beheading people. And that, you know, people are saying, well, you're supposed to like him. It's like, wait a minute. No, I don't like that. But it's still dull. My senses are still dull about it. But I don't like seeing it, like on video, on the TV, but it just doesn't register. Maybe it does with you, but my lifestyle never has included that kind of thing. So it's like a foreign part of me. But I want to tell you that this was very, very, very bad. This woman was very, very, very sick. You know, maybe you feel sick sometimes. You think something's wrong with your life. Well, let me tell you, you don't got anything on her. You're okay. And the king was sorry, nevertheless, for the oath's sake. He made an oath. He said, I'd give you half of my kingdom if I could just break this oath. She wouldn't hear anything of it. Who wouldn't want half a kingdom? You got to think about that. Half a kingdom. You can rule half of Judah. Take your pick. Wow. No, I want his head. And them which sat with him at meat, peer pressure, he simply couldn't go against it. I think he could have. And I think he's going to answer for that. He commanded it to be given her. I'd rather just chop her head off. If she was so evil. She was so bad. But he was already so evil that he probably couldn't even see it. You know how when you get mess up in something, you don't even see the real problem anymore, but you think you do, but you really don't, because you just keep staying messed up or getting worse. You know how that goes. Happens to mankind. And he sent and beheaded John in the prison, and his head was brought in a charger and given to the damsel, and she brought it, ew, mommy, and she brought it to her mother. And there ends that sick plot. But now you see what the land was like, how the rulership was divided, what intrinsic and extrinsic pressures all the people had upon them, and the importance of the wilderness man, and why God chose him above anybody else. There weren't a lot of other believers, guys. The Pharisees and the Sadducees were absolutely worthless. There were no Galileans, so to speak. That land had been desolate for over 400 years. They split. But you had these little guys in the wilderness. They remind me of the Irish that lived in those rock huts that kept translating the Bible, even through medieval times. I guess had the Romans known about them, they probably would have gone and taken them over too, but nobody was interested going to the west coast of Ireland, especially with all that nasty weather and the Gauls and all the people that used to fight. Oh, nobody wanted to mess with that. It just reminded me of something like that. And, you know, in your perceptions, you know, you're trying to get your life just right, have everything that you want to have, and, you know, be as comfortable as you want to be. There is something to be said about coming back to your spiritual roots, about not seeking after so much wealth, about not seeking after so much acclaim, or even comfort. You know, God put it in the Word. And even though we believe that, oh, this is the way it ought to be, I have my house the way I believe it ought to be, and we all do that, that doesn't mean it's right. It just means that's the way you believe it ought to be. But there's plenty of scripture that talks about take no thought for the morrow. Be thankful for the stuff that you have. Don't worry. Be at peace. And you wonder often, how do I ever come back to that? Well, I guess you could wait for another John the Baptist, or you could learn from what you've just heard and realize that life is good, that you are taken care of, that no matter what befalls you out there in the insanity called the world, that the Bible is always there. And you can always come back to it. Those words never leave. They wait for you when you run away, and they're there when you run back. And so perhaps our quest isn't to become an Essene like John the Baptist living in the wilderness, but perhaps it's to come back in touch with God and His Word in the midst of whatever turmoil that surrounds you. Thank you.